You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
How does God bring people together? Sometimes he really does that in amazing ways. And this is a beautiful story that we have here. Nabal, he's really a rich fool, very selfish and very undiscerning. Whereas Abigail, she is, I say, maybe the most amazing woman in the Bible. And look how God blessed her, but what she had to go through. What can we learn from her? She acted as a mediator and as a result prevented much bloodshed. She averts a violent disaster by keeps David from avenging himself and killing many people. So let's look at the story. 1 Samuel 25, it's a long chapter. We'll just look at some parts of it. And thank you, Lord, for this amazing story, this amazing woman that's, maybe she's listening right now, watching right now, or talking about her. Tell her I hope I do a decent job. It says in verse 1, Samuel died. That Samuel died, and all Israel gathered and lamented him and buried him at his house in Ramah. So he died, perhaps the greatest prophet since Moses. He's a patriarch. He's a prophet, a mentor, a model of obedience, and of really faithful leadership, wasn't he? Shmuel, Samuel the prophet. And so there's a public national mourning, and because Samuel had guided the people through one of their most difficult transitions historically. And as Ayelet just said, next week we're going to observe Yom HaZikaron, the Day of Remembrance, and combine it with Yom HaShoah. But this is Samuel's gone. And this week we had a beautiful service. She texted me this morning. I really didn't want to get texted more on Shabbat, but I did. I have my phone still on. And Valerie's not here, is it? Because Beverly texted me and said they're sorry they have to miss the service, but they'll be here next week. Her family's still leaving that were here for the service for her mother who had passed, who had gone on to be with the Lord, Blondell Barthel. And it was a beautiful service. Many participated in, and they sure appreciated Cold OD family, like Gilbert and Bev and Becky. Sorry, my mind's a little scattered today. But and different ones that showed up supporting. And so it was an amazing time. But she was the matriarch of the family, and seeing her honored. Well, this is Shmuel's death, and they lamented. And there's, of course, there's to be sorrow, but the Word of God says that we sorrow, but not as others that have no hope. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4:13, now we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you may not grieve like the rest who have no hope. There's nothing worse, and I've been at Jewish funerals, including my own family, where there's no hope. How many have been in a funeral where there's no hope? It's nothing worse, is there? It's nothing more, oh my gosh. We say, oh, but you can know. We can have hope. We have hope if you know the Messiah, if you know yes. Yeshua. Yes. And there's nothing more heartbreaking than when there's no hope. And isn't it a beautiful thing that God says of believers that we, when we die, we are what? Well, yeah, that's true. Absent from the body. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:8 is to be present with the Lord. Very good. But he says, calls it asleep, as far as the body goes, sleep. He says, until the resurrection, of course, when the resurrection comes, then we'll have the awakening of our bodies as well as with the soul. They'll be joined together. But but So then it moves on, and here's a man, verse 2. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was so wealthy, he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Does anyone have that many? Wealth was measured in those days in terms of land and livestock, right? That's the way you measured wealth. So this was a wealthy guy. And today, of course, many other ways. Now, so a visitor to Israel attended a recital and a concert at the Moskowitz Auditorium, and he was quite impressed with the architecture and the acoustics, and he inquired of the tour guide, "Is this magnificent auditorium named after Chaim Moskowitz, the famous Talmudic scholar?" "No," replied the guide, "it's named after Sam Moskowitz, the writer." "Never heard of him," said the visitor. "What did he write?" "A check," replied the guide. I had to find something. So if you want to write a check for Kol Dodi's new synagogue, we will gladly put your name somewhere on that. So then it goes on in verse 3, and it tells us, and here is the name. Man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name here is Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful, but the man, a Calebite, was harsh and evil in his dealings. So what a contrast verse 3 gives us between the two of them. Abigail, intelligent and beautiful. The Hebrew is Tovat Sechel. Let's try that. Tovat Sechel. Okay? Tovat Sechel. Translated intelligent here, really good, and good intelligence, and I'll give the more definition in a minute. And then it says yafat toar. You want to try that? Yafat toar. The is the and beautiful appearance. But Nabal, on the other hand, is kashe vera. He's hard and evil. What a contrast of characters. Sechel means to have good understanding, the ability to absorb information and adapt to needs. Isn't that a great meaning? Good understanding, it's the ability to absorb information and to adapt to needs. This is what she had. And Yafeh is beautiful, so beautiful as to excite the senses. Toar is harmonious shape or form. So, beauty is fine in perspective. Both Abigail and Esther and likely Ruth were gorgeous in the Bible. But it mentions her good sense first, her tovat sechel. David was handsome, best we gather, from 1 Samuel 16:12. And what about Yeshua? Well, I don't think so. You know, Isaiah 53, verse 2 says, I'll read it, what it translates it here, and then give you the translation. He grew up before him as a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He has no form or majesty that we should look at him, nor beauty that we should desire him. And the Hebrew is there, I would translate it, no harmonious shape and nothing to see. Nothing outwardly, in other words, attractive about Yeshua. So there go all those artists' renditions of Jesus is the most handsome guy, and 6'2", eyes of blue. Why? Yeah, wait a minute. All right. Listen, God, the attraction to Yeshua was not physical, the best I get from Isaiah 53. It was spiritual. It was the power of the Spirit in him. It rejoined. God is not against outward beauty, okay? And handsomeness, beauty. God creates us, and He's made you handsome and beautiful, I hope. And if you not, you are. And the more you love the Lord, the more you live a godly life, the more beauty you'll show. Really, the more you will be beautiful. It'll show in your countenance. Show in your and eat healthy. Of course, you got people here that can help you eat healthy. Michael's on a diet. He just told me. I said, "You look like you lost weight, Michael. Where's Michael?" He says he's on some crazy diet. What is it? He just drank it all up? Just cayenne juice. No, cayenne. No, that's within it. It's in it, cayenne. He can tell you. But listen, getting totally off subject, of course. But and as I said, these women in the Bible, it says that we're beautiful and really gorgeous. But the Word of God says, don't let your beauty be external. Talking to women in 1 Peter 3 and 4. Don't let your beauty be external. He's talking about the focus, the emphasis. Hair, jewelry, clothes. Instead, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For in this way, the holy women who put their hope in God used to beautify themselves long ago. So, 1 Peter 3:3-4. God's not against outward beauty, but an emphasis on that. Or Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears Adonai will be praised. A gentle and quiet spirit does not mean passive, may I say. Read Proverbs 31:10, the accomplished woman, the virtuous woman. She is Ishat Chayil. Let's see, I've got that somewhere. Ishat Chayil. Ishat Chayil. Okay, if you can find it. Eshet Chayil, thank you. Eshet Chayil means strong. Now keep going. Okay. There it is. Thank you. Eshet Chayil. Let's try it again. Eshet Chayil. Eshet Chayil, an accomplished woman. It means strong. It really means, translated strong, it means enabled. Listen what it means. This is a very good etymology, the Hebrew I have for biblical etymology, really good. It means enabled. It means concentrates power and resources to help others. Concentrates power and resources to help others. So in Proverbs 31, the woman that's described there, she has a big brain and a big heart. Big brain for business and a big heart, caring for the needy. She's diligent, she's not lazy, and may I say that we have the most amazing, high-quality character women and beautiful women in the Kol Dodi family. Yay. In our synagogue. We really do. I'm not going to start naming them, everyone, God has blessed us with incredible women of God that love him and that are amazing. Big brains and big hearts. That's my summary. All right. And beautiful. All right. So, moving on. But we could read Proverbs 31, but read it at home, that verses 10 through the end of the chapter, the woman who, the accomplished woman, the Eshat Chayil, that is beautiful. She is not passive. She is not dependent on everybody. She knows how to get things done through the Lord. But let's look at Abigail and Nabal and what happens here. It's the time of the shearing of the sheep in verses 2 and 4. You see that? Verse 4 says, while David was in the wilderness, he heard that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David dispatched 10 young men, and he sends these men to greet him. He's been protecting him. The men said that David's men were like a wall around his people. They were protecting them while they were doing their work agriculturally. So now David's expecting that he's going to give them a reward and help them out. And he greets them, three shaloms in there, beautiful greeting. So they had 3,000 sheep being shorn, and this is a celebration. So my first trip, I thought of this story. I hadn't thought of this in years, literally. I don't know how many years. So my first trip to Israel, right out of high school, and one of the things we did in those days, it was, I won't tell you how long. It was a long time ago. 73, I'll tell you, 73, and Arab markets. You know, we get excited. My uncle took us to the Arab markets, you know, in Jerusalem. I have some different feelings about it these days. But, and I bought a sheep coat, literally with skins of sheep. And it was like thick and warm. And I'd forgotten all about this coat. And I was just reading the story and I thought of it. So the coat, I bought, and I loved it. I was so proud of it. I was so excited. I brought it back, and my college and I brought it to my college, and it was in Massachusetts, cold Massachusetts, New England. And so I used my sheep coat, and I put it in the college in the closet, and I noticed that it would start shedding every once in a while. It wasn't made by Israelis. Anyway, it would start, like pieces would start coming off. My roommate at college was the quietest guy. He was a hockey player. He was so quiet. He never talked. Hardly get him to talk, And every so often, as the school year went on, winter guy, we'd see like a moth flying around. This is true. Flying around the room, right? And I didn't think anything of it, but every so often another moth, One night or day, night or afternoon, I don't remember when it was all of a sudden, this quiet guy gets up out of bed, jumps up, runs over to my closet, opens the door, grabs my sheep coat, and runs out the room, throws it in the trash. All these moths are flying away. True story. So I don't tell many stories. I thought, let's say something. It has nothing to do with anything, but just reminded me of that sheep coat. So he threw it out, and it really needed to be thrown out. It smelled horrible, too, by the way. Those things, ooh, I don't know. They didn't treat it with whatever something. All right. So David's men come up to greet him during the celebration time of shearing the sheep, and what does Nabal do? But Nabal is a jerk. He really is. He answers in verse 10, he answered David's servants, "Who is David? And who is Jesse's son?" Like, I don't know them. So should I take my bread and water, verse 11, and meat that I've cooked for my shearers and give it to these men? I don't know where they come from. And David's young men are turned back around. They go back. And so David hears that David is no sheepish guy. He is a warrior, right? He says, "We're going to go, everyone, buckle on your sword." So each man buckled on his sword, and David buckled on his sword. Let's find the real picture, Sam, if we would a little. There, that's the real picture. There is David and his men getting ready to. That's the real one. Getting ready. All right. So 400 men, 200 stayed. Strategic, of course. David is always master of strategy. And one of the young men tells Nabal's wife, Abigail, verse 14, "Look, David has sent the messengers. Your father, your husband has spurned them. And these men were very good to us. We were protected." They were, verse 16, that's where it says, "They were a wall to us both night and day." I mean, they were great to us. And now he's determined, for evil is determined against our master. I'm in verse 17, "against all his household, but he is such a worthless fellow, and no one can speak to him." My goodness, what a husband. He couldn't approach him, couldn't talk to him. He wouldn't listen, and that's the problem. He didn't listen. Didn't listen when David's men came, didn't listen. And Abigail knows he's unapproachable. So Abigail hurries, uses that word four times, mahar. I think it's Mahar, right? Mahar, she hurried and took all these items, the wine, the sheep, the dressed sheep, the roasted corn, 100 cakes of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, yum, yum, you haven't eaten figs till you've eaten them in Israel, and put them on the donkeys. And then she said to her young men, "Go on ahead of me, for I am coming after you." So here's her wisdom, again, strategy. But she did not, she's smart. She's from the Lord, she's smart. But did not tell her husband, Nabal. She didn't tell him. So may I say, choose wisely who you marry. Just looking for a few points I put here. Now, there were no arranged marriages in our circles today. But one who will listen. If you can choose one who will listen, not who's proud. Tender, not hard. Nabal implies that they are runaway slaves. And so David, remember his band in 22:2, all his guys that were kind of, not losers, but they were everyone that was in, 22:2, everyone who was in distress, anyone in debt, anyone embittered, rallied around him, and he became their leader. Those were his first 400. And so, so this one young man that tells Abigail, God always uses one person. And he uses this person to let her know. And but she says, no one can speak to him. We need to be open. She's quick to act. And following Jacob's example, she did the same thing. We're going, sending them the folks ahead of her. And Nehemiah 2:12 says, Nehemiah but I did not tell anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Or Miriam, Luke 2:19 and 2:51. Miriam treasured all these things when the angel had spoke to her, pondering them in her heart. But his mother treasured all these words in her heart. So, question, can I keep a secret when it's wise? Can you keep a secret when it's wise to do so? Sometimes it is wise. Sometimes don't just blurt it out. That's the problem with if someone is lends to gossip, then don't talk to that person, especially if they're going to be a gossip or a talebearer or someone, you know, they're going to talk to others. Now, that happened this morning before service. I'm sorry, this is a little humor for me. With Robert and I were talking, and we found out that Sean was at the NFL draft. And what did you say, Robert?
Well, it takes two to start a rumor. It really only takes one.
So now this whole thing is circulating about Sean getting in trouble down during the NFL draft. So now he said, if I say it more, it'll say something. Yeah, and now it'll really. Sorry, he wasn't. It's not true at all. Oh boy, hey, aren't you proud that Nashville? We're all proud. Rick and I talk. We're fairly proud of Nashville hosting the NFL draft. Isn't that great? That's exciting for Nashville. It's a blessing. We are proud of our city. So, all right. I'm totally. This is a tough one getting through. But listen, there's a time to keep a secret and a time not to blurt, not to say things. She doesn't tell her husband, and that was the right thing to do here. The midwives in Exodus 2, we think of. All right, so she takes quick action, verse 23. See her humility. She's a wealthy, distinguished, and very intelligent person. She's eloquent in their conversation. Scholars note about the grammar that's used here and how lengthy. She's quite eloquent. And what is amazing, verse 24, is we see what she does. She sacrifices herself for her evil husband and for the people, preventing all this bloodshed. And look at verse, 24. She says, she fell at David's feet. She goes to David. She pleads, on me, only me, my Lord, let be this punishment. And listen to the words of your maidservant. And David listens. What a contrast to Nabal, who just doesn't listen. David listens. He's willing to listen. And we want to be like that. God stopped him through her. Thank God he was open to being his plans, not going through with his plans. Nabal, as his name is he's a disgraceful folly is with him, verse 25, and his name means revulsion. It means withered. Different translations, I've got different ones. Be careful what you name your child. Is anyone thinking of naming your child Nabal? No, you're not. Don't do it. All right. Names are significant in the Bible. Abigail, my father rejoices. David, beloved, right? And she is very God-centered, verse 26. As Adonai lives, see, the Lord is the center. As the Lord lives, my soul lives. Since Adonai has restrained you from shedding blood and from avenging yourself, she goes on in her speech. And I count seven times she uses the Lord's name. Seven times. She's entirely believed in God's sovereignty. And this blows me away, verse 28. Look at 28. See if this does not blow you away. Please, she says, forgive the trespass of who? What? Whose trespass? Hers? Whose sin was it? Why this is catching to me. Sorry. There we go. Move this. My tongue. So she assumes his sin on herself. Who's that sound like? Yeah. Wow. Exactly. He who knew no sin was made sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He bore in his body all our sins on his own body that we might live before him, 1 Peter 2:22. The just for the unjust, 1 Peter 3:18. This is Yeshua in her. This is a model of Yeshua that she gives us in the Tanakh so beautifully here. She says, forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Only me, let be the punishment. Taking the blame on herself, just like Yeshua did for us. And she says, because my Lord is fighting the battles of Adonai. Oh boy, she recognizes God's hand on David and that he's who he's really fighting for. And so wrongdoing is found, let no wrongdoing be found in all your days. If anyone rises to pursue you and seek your life, let my Lord's life be bound up. It's an interesting verse there. Won't go into it, but verse 30, so when Adonai has fulfilled for my Lord all the good things that he's spoken concerning you, she knew the word of God, she knew what the prophecies were concerning David, and she believed God's word. She knew it was going to happen. What an amazing woman. And she says, and he has appointed you ruler over Israel. She's prophesying over him, but she's believing the words of Samuel and the words that were spoken over David. And what an amazing, amazing story. She believed God's word. One of seven women who prophesies, whose prophecies are recorded in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. She recognized David's mission and his heart because she had a similar heart. She and David were very much alike. Humble, intelligent in God, tender towards God, taking initiative, and good looking. Happened to add to it. But this is an amazing story. So David says, let's look at verse 32. David's response. David said to Abigail, blessed be Adonai, God of Israel, who sent you to meet me this day. Blessed be your discernment. May you be blessed for keeping me this day from shedding blood. Thank God. You kept me from doing something God didn't want me to do, from avenging myself, killing all sorts of people with my own hand. Yet as Adonai God, see how the Lord's so central in David's life. They both have similar hearts. The Lord is first in their lives. Yet as Adonai God of Israel lives, who restrained me from harming you unless you had come quickly, straining, blessed to meet me, surely not one, etc. So David received, verse 35, from her hand what she brought. And he says, look, I've listened to your plea and I've granted your request. So David said, you've sent me this day. Remember, who else said that God sent me? Well, Joseph. I'm thinking of Joseph. In Genesis 45, verses 5 and 7, twice he said, the Lord sent me. God sent me. To you. And so what discernment we see here, and she uses this word mahar again, mahar, she came quickly, verse 34, four or five times I actually count, five times, hurries, hastens to act. And verse 35, he says, I've listened, the very opposite of Nabal, David's open to reproof. And then what happens to Nabal after this? Well, his heart died within him. Dr. Rick's going to now give us an explanation of. I didn't tell him, just throwing this on him. Actually, he really could, as a cardiologist, because his heart died within him, and he was paralyzed like a stone. And then about 10 late days later, Adonai struck Nabal, and he died. What do you think? Putting you on the spot. But, you know, really, this is, we'd call it a stroke, right? Or And look at that. And then 10 days, Lord, is it 10 days later? Yes. Paralysis and death. So what's the principle here? Let God bring justice to avenge rather than take it into my own hands and do it myself, right? Honor God, put the Lord, don't try to do it. Romans 12:19, never take your own revenge, loved ones, but give room for God's wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says Adonai. She didn't want her husband to even die, I mean, but God said, I've had it with him, he's not going to, he knew he obviously wasn't open to repentance, to returning, to turn to the Lord. And so then in verse 39, 42, we see at the end, what happens, that David sent word and prophesied to Abigail to take her as his wife. Verse 40, that's 39, 42, she became his wife, and that's really the end of this story. So God blessed her. God honored, see how God blessed her, you know, but she wasn't even asking for that. She didn't even expect that, but God honored. When we put the Lord first, when we honor and do what's right before the Lord, and let's be God's instruments. Don't you want to be God's instrument to be an Abigail? So, Lord, we pray that we would be. Thank you. We want to be Abigails and Davids, Lord.